I invite you to keep on living in the world of this text this morning. Jesus and his disciples are gaining notoriety in the hills and the trails of rural Galilee, and he's just turned several farmers' economical lives upside down by sending 2,000 swine to a frenzied, demon-filled suffocation off the eastern banks of the Sea of Galilee. Some of the people are amazed at this one who speaks to the spirits of evil and rebukes them. Others not so excited and in an uproar, for Jesus has bankrupted their livelihood. Get this wannabe Robin Hood out of here. Jesus and his not so merry men jump into Peter's boat, hoping to have a night of solace as they cross the river and go back to Jewish territory. It's a quiet night. The disciples are weary. They're emotionally frazzled. They come to the shore, and instead of a quiet, anonymous reception, Jesus and his disciples are treated like red carpet celebrities. The crowds eagerly await them, some running into the shallow water, splashing about as they welcome this healer and hope giver. What will he do next? Is this Jesus, the Messiah, who will save us from the oppression of the Romans? Is this a new Elijah? Jesus, help! Jesus, come over here! Jesus, save me! Imagine 2,000 people jockeying for position along the shoreline, desperate to get Jesus' attention, beckoning his men to respond to their pleas. Some help the disciples drag the boat ashore, and Jesus jumps off the bow, hoping to find some food and drink. Some of the religious leaders of the synagogue start to make a scene, and they're trying to create space for one of their friends to be heard. Jairus, a man of influence, a man of means, is helped by his upper-class buddies. He's dressed in fine linen robes and looks fantastic, but his life is in shambles. He falls to his knees and he grovels in the dust before Jesus. My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. Jesus replies, let us go. The crowd roars with excitement and anticipation and again presses upon Jesus and his disciples as they make their way to Jairus' house. It's a 30-minute walk and they must make haste. 10 minutes into the journey, Jairus catches a glimpse of a woman that he's seen before, a beggar at the synagogue. She's been doing her begging work for over a decade. She lunges for Jesus' sleeve, hangs on, but in a matter of seconds is swatted away by Peter's burly forearm and open hand. Jesus stops abruptly. In the midst of the noisy, sweaty crowd, he shouts out, who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me? Peter and James, bewildered, look at each other. Who touched you? You see the crowds pressing on you, don't you? How can you say, who touched me? The crowd retreats from Jesus. His face is somber and intense as he stares down the crowd. He even seems upset. And this beggar woman drops to her knees, just like Jairus, groveling in the dirt and dust before him. I've heard of you, Jesus, and I touched your cloak, and I prayed that I might be made well. And my bleeding has stopped. I feel it in my body for the first time in 12 years. I'm healed of my disease. Jesus looks at her with care and compassion. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. The crowd stunned and silent. The woman weeps tears of joy. And the moment's interrupted by one of Jairus's puffing and panting servants. Sir, your daughter's dead. You need not trouble the teacher in coming. Jairus' face falls. He's shell-shocked, broken-hearted. Jesus looks at Jairus with care and compassion. Do not fear, only believe. I want us to try and stay in that not yet space of this story, this space of hope and healing, and at this point in the story, not yet healing. And I invite you this morning to dwell on your own life, reflect on your real life in this real time unfolding right now, and invite Jesus into your story. How might we draw strength from this story, this Jesus who we believe is on the move amongst us even this morning? This Jesus who says to us, your faith has made you well. Do not fear, only believe. Hope and healing swirl around inseparable in all of our lives. Perhaps you're in a place of hope, longing for healing, and maybe experiencing that healing and yet hoping for yet something else to be healed. Or maybe in the midst of healing, you recognize that all is not healed. All is not made well. And so you hope for another day. You hope for even another place where all will be made well. And so the good news of Jesus' dramatic healing within a healing story this morning is that Jesus is perpetually open to being interrupted by people like us. People who have hopes. People who are longing for healing. This Jesus, the perpetually interrupted one, wants to come to us. I hope that's good news for you. And as I was reading this story this week, I recognized that Jesus was a pretty disorganized prophet, which might be bothersome for some of us who might be type A people and busy people get busy stuff done. Jesus doesn't pay attention to sequence and order. Jesus doesn't seem to show a lot of emotional intelligence in this story today. Jesus might even be a bad religious leader, but that ought to be good news for us. Because when it comes to matters of hope and healing, in the midst of Jesus' inability to prioritize or organize or get it right in his day planner, hope happens and healing happens. And that is good news. Dead things, dead dreams, dead relationships, stuff that we thought was gone for good comes back to life. Things start to heal. Not because Jesus is proficient, but because Jesus is present. And so today's stories aren't solely about the end product where the woman gets healed or Jairus' daughter gets raised. Because if that's the point, then lots of us feel like we get left out on the good points of today's story. Because we know that it doesn't always work out that way. We know that the woman doesn't always get healed. We know that that dead one doesn't always rise. And the bigger and greater news of the story is that hysterical fathers and pushy, desperate women get to elbow their way into the world and plot of Jesus. And Jesus stops, and he looks, and he listens, and he speaks, and he takes the unnamed one, and he names her a daughter. He takes the hopeless one, and he says, do not fear. So no matter where we find ourselves on the spectrum of humanity this week, whether we feel like we're climbing those rungs where we're respected and honored and we look good, or whether we've found ourselves in the margins this week, feeling like an outcast, Jesus is ready to be interrupted by us. In fact, he's longing for us to come so that he might say to us, beloved son, beloved daughter, be made well. Do not fear. Believe. It's not a magic potion that Jesus offers, but it's his abiding presence. And so come to Jesus. This is a great morning to come anew to Jesus. The table's been set for us. Jesus desires to welcome us no matter where we're at in life, no matter where we're at in the spectrum of humanity. He invites us to come. In the midst of us who might have that crumbling pride like Jairus, or we might be making that last lunge effort for some kind of hope or healing or good news like the unnamed woman. Come. Come to the table this morning. Jesus exclaims to us as if we're 12-year-old children, come, get up, rise up, let's eat together. I love you. I want to be with you. I want to companion with you all the days of your lives. A great reading that I stumbled across this week was talking about how Jesus is truly the undomesticated Savior. And she says that's good news, because this is the Savior, the one who loves fiercely and speaks sharply, who looks us in the eye and speaks to us of God's uncompromising love, who startles us with more forgiveness than we think we deserve, who challenges us to extend the same to others. We long for a Jesus who commands us to love enemies, serve the poor, and see ourselves in the stranger. We want the Jesus who makes us cry in church, not out of sadness, but because after long years of trying everything else, we've brushed up against him and felt something inside us begin to heal. We have felt love reawakening when we thought it was gone for good. So as you come to the table this morning, I invite you into a quiet moment, a moment to remember, a moment to receive, a moment to brush up this interruptible Jesus, so that you might be healed anew, so that you might have love reawakened in you. Even feelings that you thought were long gone and dead, that Jesus might invite those to a new season of life. I invite you into 30 seconds of silence, and then I'll close with a word of prayer. Let the love of Jesus surround and consume us. Let the peace of Jesus gently touch our hearts. Let the courage of Jesus help us persevere in faith. Let the wisdom of Jesus help us follow the path, which leads to giving all for the one who gives us life. Amen.